Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, the 8th chapter, and just rest right there for a minute. You know, Jesus went throughout his ministry teaching parables. He told stories, and the stories and the parables that he told were a lot of times about the kingdom, because the message that John the Baptist, the law and the prophets were preached until John. John comes on the scene leading up to Jesus and saying the kingdom is at hand. And Jesus comes and his message was the kingdom. So the stories, the parables, the illustrations that he was teaching were about the kingdom to teach us how to live like we have heaven on earth. Warmly received. Because even the prayer that he told the disciples, he taught the disciples to pray that thy kingdom come. We're so caught up about going that we've missed that the kingdom comes. And so Jesus was teaching parables to tell us how we could live life in the kingdom of God on the earth. Jesus was traveling, if you see Luke's gospel here, from village to village, town to town, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. That's what the Bible says. That's the gospel. It's the good news of the king and his kingdom. It was a word that was used during this time period, and the gospel writers and Paul grab a hold of this Greek word, gospel, because it was really about Caesar coming and setting up his kingdom in different regions, that as Rome would conquer different regions, they would declare the gospel or the good news about Caesar and his kingdom coming to that region and the benefits that would, the citizens would have. But Jesus shows up on the scene, hallelujah, and he begins to tell us about himself, the king, and the kingdom that was being established in the earth when he came. He wasn't sending the kingdom later on. Now it began to manifest more with the baptism of the Spirit, the falling on Pentecost. That was the fulfillment of the prophecy that Joel had said, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Because Peter stands up and he says, this is that which the prophet Joel prophesied. And he's not stopped pouring out his Spirit on his people. The kingdom, however, came when Jesus was born king. Martin Luther said, we need to hear the gospel every day because we forget the gospel every day. So quickly we forget the good news of the king and the kingdom. A situation pops up, a circumstance happens, a trial, a battle, and we forget the good news. So we need to hear the gospel. Well, the gospel is for those that aren't saved. No, the good news is for all people, and it's good tidings of great joy, and it's to all man. So when we forget, we need to hear. We need to be reminded. That's why at Grace Life, we continually present the gospel, the good news. Why? We forget about it. We forget the good news because God is good even when I'm bad. God is good. Now, in the three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you could make a note if you would like to. It's Matthew, the 13th chapter, Mark, the 4th chapter, and Luke, the 8th chapter, where we are this morning. He's telling the parable of a farmer. He said, the kingdom is like a farmer who goes out to sow seed. Can I have one of those tissues, please? Thank you. And I haven't had a runny nose all week, but all of a sudden it's, I'm sorry. But the farmer goes out to sow the seed, and the seed is thrown out, sowed in four different types of soil. I'm going to come back to that at the end. But verse 11 of Luke, the 8th chapter, after Jesus finishes this parable, the disciples say, what is the meaning of this? What are you talking about? And Jesus says, the meaning of this parable is that the seed, get a hold of this, is the word of God. What's the seed? Okay. Little W-O-R-D, word of God, which is the spoken word about Christ. Now, a few months ago and several times we have mentioned that the language of the Father is Jesus. So if the word of God is coming out of God's mouth, it looks like, smells like, and talks like Jesus. So let's just establish something about the seed this morning, okay? We're in a series called Planted. What are we planting? What has been planted? Seed. We have to establish what the seed is. Jesus says that in this parable, the seed is the word of God. I do believe, surface truth, that it is the word of God, spoken and written. But deeper meaning, I believe it is the capital W-O-R-D, word of God, Jesus himself. And I want to show that to you in Scripture. Are you ready? Go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, seed. And the word, seed, was with God. And the word, seed, was God. Verse 14. And the seed became flesh and dwelt among us. Let me illustrate it to you like this. The seed, the word of God, the Son of God, was planted into the earth to reap sons. I'm going to say that again. The seed, Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, John 3:16 says, was planted into the earth. We're going to talk more about that on Easter Sunday morning. Unless a corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies and is buried, it cannot bring forth a harvest. And he's the firstborn of many brethren to be resurrected. We'll talk about more of that on Easter. But he became flesh, the seed who was with God and was God in the beginning, is planted, becomes flesh, into the earth to reap a harvest of sons. Okay. Now let's get the principle of a seed. We have to go all the way back to Genesis, the first chapter. I'm just teaching a little bit this morning, because if we're going to talk about planted, we need to know what's being planted, what has been planted. Seed. Genesis, the first chapter, verse 11. I'm going to show you a principle here that is still true. God said, "Let the earth put forth grass, seed-producing plants, and fruit trees, each yielding," here it is, here's the principle, "each yielding its own kind of seed-producing fruit on the earth." The rest of that scripture and says, and so it was. So God set forth a principle. Now, this is my belief, that when he created things, he created them in their full maturation. They were mature. He didn't create saplings, he created trees. He did not create a baby, he created a man. But within the trees that were mature, let's, for instance, say that it's an apple tree. If you would look out the window and you saw red apples on a tree, that fruit has in it its own producing seed after its kind. What do you mean? If I would pick the apple off of the tree, bring it to the desk here, and cut it, there would be seeds inside of the apple that if, and multiple seeds, not just one, there would be multiple seeds in that apple that if I took those seeds, if I took one seed and planted it, it would produce after its own kind, correct? The apple seed would not produce an orange tree. So if the Son of God, the Word, the seed, was planted into the earth, he's not going to reap a harvest of anything other than what was in the seed. Seed is inside the fruit and it continues to multiply. And when God blessed mankind, he told mankind to be fruitful and to multiply, to subdue and have dominion. And in that multiplication, now let me just give you a science lesson. I think we're all mature enough to handle this. Hear my heart. He created male and female. And any relationship outside of male and female does not produce life. I can't get any help in the house this morning. I thought, so when a man who God has given seed to has relationship with a woman who receives that seed, then it multiplies and it brings forth after its own kind another human being. So if the Son of God, the seed, was planted into the earth, what is the harvest of the Son of God being planted into the earth? Sons and daughters of God. And this is the promise. Look at Genesis, the third chapter. Or am I helping you? Do you see this? Precept upon precept, line upon line, Genesis, the third chapter, verse 15, after what most theologians would call the fall of man, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He, the Son of God, this is a prophecy about the seed of Mary, the woman, bringing forth through the virgin birth the seed of Christ into the earth, that he will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. The seed, the offspring, now watch this, of the inferior mindset of who you are, who you thought you were because of this situation in the garden, was crushed by the seed of the woman. Okay, let me say it in plain English. Mary brought forth her firstborn son. He was Christ the King, the Son of God. And he defeated at the cross the inferior seed of that old mindset of who we thought we were, which we could call sin. But the definition of sin is to miss the mark of the original blueprint and design of God. You were not created in the image of Adam. You were created in the image because the seed was Christ and is Christ. You are not from the seed of Adam, you are from the seed of Christ. So it produces after its own kind. Now, I think this is good, and let's just continue on. The promise of this seed then is found in Genesis 22, verse 18. God spoke to Abraham and said, in your seed, all, Jew and Gentile, all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have heeded and hearkened and obeyed my voice. Now Paul, who said, I speak in tongues more than all of you, had a revelation from Genesis 22:18, and in Galatians 3:16, put that next one on the screen, he says, now to Abraham and his seed, my Bible, it's capital S, were the promises made. Now, he does not say seeds, little s, as in many, but as to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So I think we have established from the parable that Jesus taught and going all the way back to the beginning to grab a concept that is constant throughout time. Matter of fact, Genesis the 8th chapter said, as long as the earth remains, and as Dr. House told us from Ephesians last week, we're in a world without end. So seed time and harvest will remain. So seed, time, and harvest, and the seed of God was planted into the earth. I think that's great. Establishing a foundational truth of Scripture that the seed is Christ. And this is the meaning of the parable. The seed that is being sown is the Word of God. Now, I believe we sow seed as we talk about the gospel, the good news. We are sowing seed about the good news and the goodness of God that causes men to repent and change their mind. I believe and understand that this parable does mean the spoken word about Christ as it is sown into the soil of people's hearts. Go with me now to James, the first chapter, verse 21. Can I give you some history real quick as you turn to James? When the Bible was translated, the Catholic Church would not give King of England, King James, a decree of divorce. And he got upset. So he separated from the church, the Roman Catholic Church, and he formed the Church of England. And the language of the English people, of course, was English. And so he wanted the Bible that was just in Latin, pretty much at that time. The Greek Septuagint had been written as well, but the volumes of the book basically were Latin for the Roman Catholic Church. But he wanted it in the King's English. Not only did he want it in the King's English, he wanted his name in the Bible. So when the Bible was being translated from Latin and Greek into English, the book of James is really not James, it's Jacob. It's the book of Jacob. But because the king wanted his name in there, they changed the book of Jacob in the King James language to James. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm not trying to be a pressure cooker here. But if they got that wrong, what else was missed in the translation? And I'm not, it's good. But there's other translations, the New American Standard, the English Standard, that are coming up that are getting a lot more of the translation correct. Why? Because we have more recent scrolls that have been found than they had in 1611, because in the 1940s, I believe, there was some scrolls found in the desert around the Dead Sea that gave us manuscripts from that were more recent that we can have actual literal translations. So that's just a little bit of history for you. But James 1:21 says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness," underline this, "the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Now, we've received Christ. We've believed, and that's the only work we must do. And when we believed, we received Christ. This word implanted here is a word that only James uses from the Greek language, emphatutos. And it means infused or impregnated. So this word implanted in the Greek means to be infused, or properly means to be impregnated. Like I said, we are the bride of Christ. We have been impregnated. We received the seed of Christ, which produces after its own kind sons of God. Through and by this infusion, then, we can discover how thoroughly free we already are. What are we free from? We're free from any kind of perverted passion that would cause us to spiral out of control and pollute our lives. But why? Because you have already been impregnated and infused with the Word of God, the seed of God. When you believed unto salvation, you said, "Lord, I believe that what you did on the cross, the blood that you shed, has washed away and eradicated my sin, and the punishment or the penalty of that sin, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." So you've been implanted, impregnated, infused with the seed, the Word of God, which helps you to discover how thoroughly free you are from anything that would cause you to spiral out of control and pollute your life. Not only does that, the implanted word rescues you from negative thought patterns and depressing emotional traits. Now, if you will awaken to the fact that you have, that word has been implanted in you, that you have received it, then you discover freedom, how free you really are. It rescues you from those thoughts that are negative and that would cause emotional, depressive traits in your life. And then thirdly, the Word of God, the seed, Christ in you, will enable you to powerfully realize the full extent of your salvation. How many of you have been saved? What we, Jesus would tell Nicodemus is, you must be born again. Now, to the full extent of your salvation from the dictates of the soul realm. So when you said, Lord, I believe, your spirit man, who was dead in sins and trespasses, was infused with the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. It made you come alive. Your spirit man woke up. It became alive, and it will never die. It's saved. It's healed. It's delivered. It's not going to be loved any more than it's loved right now. It received everything, that all that pertains to life. Your spirit man was infused. However, when you get to the, you realize that salvation, it says the implanted word will cause you to realize, it enables you to realize that although you are saved, you're being saved. What do you mean? It says that it enables you to have the power to get away from the dictates of the soul realm, your mind, your will, and your emotions. Because your mind, your will, and your emotions that come out of the thoughts and the actions of your heart may not match up with who your spirit man is. So then the Holy Spirit comes along and reminds you of that implanted word, what you're pregnant with, which is the seed of God, because what he's trying to do is to get others to realize that you are producing sons because of the seed that's in you. Now, a lot of times people don't think we are manifesting and producing sons because we're acting out of our soul, mind, will, and emotions. So my mind might think something, and sometimes there's not a filter between my mind and my mouth, and so what I thought comes out loud, and you would say, well, he's not saved. Yes, my spirit man is saved, alive, quickened. But I'm being saved. And I have to realize that that seed that's implanted in me to yield to the Holy Spirit when he speaks to me, so that there is a filter between my mind and my mouth. It's called the cross. As it gets filtered through the cross, language changes, behavior changes. But we're not changing those things to be saved. Those things change because we've been, the word of God's been implanted in us. Let me say it like Jacob said it and wrote it. The seed implanted in you has the power and the ability to save not only your spirit, but your soul. You say, but I'm already saved. True. And you are being saved. The soul realm is your mind, will, and emotions. Now go with me to 1 Peter 1, verse 23. I have 10:11 on my watch. It's 10 o'clock. Right now. We've only been here 11 minutes. No, we've sprung forward. It's 11 o'clock. I'm going to read 1 Peter 1:23 from the Passion Translation. For through the eternal and living word of God, you have been born again. Underline born again. And this seed that he planted within you can never be destroyed, but will live and grow inside of you forever. Amen. Now, this Greek phrase, born again, in the Greek means to be born from above or born from on high. It really means to come from where you originated. And it has the connotation and the metaphor to have one's mind changed so that he or she lives a new life. Now, we have established here at Grace Life over the last several months from Ephesians that before the foundation of the world, you were in Christ. That's what Ephesians says. I believe it's the first chapter, verse number 4. So before the created world came into existence, you were in Christ. So if Christ is the seed and you were in the seed before the foundation of the world, then you had a physical birth, okay? And then you had a rebirth, or the born from the awakening to the implanted word of God in you, which is the incorruptible seed that never dies. We were in him before the foundation of the world. He already knew us then, and then he begat us again by an incorruptible seed, according to 1 Peter 1:23. So this co-resurrected new birth does not compare to the fading qualities that were produced by that perishable seed, which the perishable seed is your carnal works and your performance mindset. The indestructible living seed of the Word of God conceives resurrection life. This life, now hold on to your horses, is equal to its source. It's called the Zoe life. It is the life of God. So when you were born from above, you went back and he begat you from your original source from on high, then you received an equal life as of to the source. Goes back to the principle of the seed produces after its kind. So the seed has the equal source of life in it. So that if it is planted, it brings forth, if it was an apple seed, apples. If it was an orange, orange. If it was a pear, pears. So the implanted Word of God in you produces the equal life of its source. And the seed has the power, and the scientists would say it this way, the code within it to produce after its own kind. The soil doesn't produce. The soil is the condition where the seed has the energy and the power within itself to produce when it's planted. The performance-based do-it-yourself old mindset has produced fruit that didn't recognize that it was sons and daughters. When you are under that and you are having a corruptible seed out of your carnal works, what is produced is exhaustion, frustration, and the end is death. Because you are a slave to the law and the works that you are performing, so what is it producing? Let me tell you, works will only produce more works. Doing it yourself will only produce you doing more on your own. But if you will recognize and realize that you've been born from above and you've been impregnated and the Word, the seed of God, has been implanted in you, you will recognize that you are not an enemy of God in your mind, but you are a son and a daughter. Why? Because that's the seed that's in you. I told you we were going to come back to the soils. Jennifer, if you come up. This is going to be brief. If you'll go back to Luke, the 8th chapter. And I'm going to describe from you these soils. Now, the seed is the same. The seed doesn't change. The seed is Christ. The same God, yesterday, today, and forever. The seed is the same. Verse 11, where we started, Luke 8, God's conversation with mankind is always Jesus. Now, the seed sown on the road means that some hear the word, then because of a typical inferior mindset, it's stolen away from their hearts before it germinates. And they remained, watch this, trapped in unbelief. There are many well-minded, good people that are trapped in unbelief. And so the implanted word has not germinated. Then it says in verse 13, the rocky soil represents the ones who hear the word and receive it with gladness. They're joyful about hearing about Christ. But because they do not have roots to anchor this seed in, their belief is brief. And when contradiction comes or temptation comes, they fall away. Then it says the third soil, verse 14, Then there is the seed that landed against the thorny bushes. They were the ones who also heard the word, but in the course of life, the typical distractions that are associated with the pursuit of anything other than the pursuit of the mind of God, it choked or suffocated before any of the fruit could mature. And then he says, verse 18, verse 15, but the seed and the good soil are those who hear in such a way that the seed finds a constant beautiful resonance in their hearts. They're the ones who continue to bear fruit in steadfast resolve. It's therefore most important, verse 18, that you hear in such a way that what you have already grasped becomes fully unveiled in you. He gives the example of a light being hid under a bushel. But it's important for us to hear so that we don't put a pail or a bucket over our light. And it's fully unveiled in us. Don't think that just because you've heard something that sounded convincing at the time that it will go unchallenged. You may even assume that you have grasped it, but then when contradictions come, you're not so sure anymore. Let me go back to Martin Luther's quote. We need to hear the gospel every day because we forget the gospel every day. That brings this to light. It won't go unchallenged, and we can't assume that we've grasped it. That's where I feel most of us are. Have we really fully grasped what we have implanted in us? The incorruptible, indestructible seed of the living Word of God that's eternally growing within us. Storms are going to come. It's amazing, in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, after the parable of the seed being sown, he goes right into talking about the disciples were in a boat with Jesus to go to the other side, and a storm came up. Because when we hear Christ, the storms of life, the situations of life will come, and it will dictate to us in our response what type of soil we are in that storm. It will reveal to us are we focused on the Word of God that's been implanted, Christ in us, the hope of glory. All right, let's stand. Let's contemplate this seed. Maybe this morning you've not believed unto salvation. You've not believed that what Jesus did for you at the cross through the finished work is available to you to awaken that dead man in sins and trespasses. And this morning, maybe you just want to reconcile yourself to being reconciled to God and say, Lord, I believe. Maybe you've believed unto salvation and you're in that boat and you need to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I've been trapped in a cycle of really believing the good news. I believe you died for me and I accepted that I'm saved. But I've never really grasped, because of unbelief, what truly and fully is mine. Some of us need to be awakened to how free we really are this morning because of that incorruptible seed. Maybe you want to come and give God thanks because He has rescued you through that implanted word from negative thoughts and from a pattern of depressing emotional traits. I think a lot of us need to recognize and realize that we have been rescued from that. That inferior mindset where we have to constantly perform and do it ourselves will lead us to depressive thoughts, patterns of depressive thoughts. You know, when I looked at that soil that fell, that seed that fell amongst the thorny bushes, the only thing that I could think about was that he took a crown of thorns on his head. So we don't have to be that. We're not the soil that didn't receive the word and it got choked out. He took thorns for us. Holy Spirit, speak to your children this morning. Remind them of who they are. As they look into your eyes and lock eyes, may they see their reflection in you this morning. Because they are the seed that has been planted in them has awakened them to the fact that they are sons and daughters. A harvest of sons and daughters. because of the firstborn of many brethren who has been resurrected from the dead, Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our brother, our friend. In Jesus' name. Would you just contemplate as Jennifer plays? Maybe you can sing one verse and we'll pray together.